each one of us here have time on our hands for this morning, at least, Lord willing, 35, 40 minutes for now, and then a week, Lord willing, we'll meet back next week here again, and if God does not return or call you home between then and now, we will each have had exactly the same amount of time, 7 days or 168 hours, exactly the amount of time that all of us will have and that God has allotted for us. And so we just right off the bat this morning, let's not complain about having not enough time ever, because God has given us the amount of time we have for a reason, and that is exactly the proper amount of time this week. But we won't all spend our time the same. Some of us will spend it differently. We will all sleep, hopefully. We will all eat and drink and do the things that keep us alive that we hold in common. But in between there, in that 168 hours, will be hundreds of decisions that you will have to make as to how you are going to spend your time. You can't buy more time if you want it, and so we need to learn how to steward it well. And I don't mean to cause anxiety for anyone here, but literally, Sunday, March 18th, 2018, will only happen once. You will only get one chance to live today well, and then it will be gone. And so that's a reason, right away, that stewarding our time is valuable, because there's a limited quantity. And some of you have lovingly informed me that as you get more mature and older, time goes faster. And so steward it well now. It doesn't actually go faster, at least I don't think so, but I'm told it goes faster, and so we need to steward our time well. And there's all kinds of ideas about how we should steward our time, whether it's to do this exercise or this job or this leisure activity. There's lots of ideas out there about how to steward it or what's wasting time and what's not wasting time, but we want to go to Scripture for what defines our use of time. But just before that, a quote I heard once, it's falsely attributed to John Lennon, apparently, as I looked it up, but it's this: time you enjoy wasting is not wasted time. Time you enjoy wasting is not wasted time. That was this writer, whoever wrote this, their idea of what time well spent was. You have to enjoy it. Now, the problem with that kind of viewpoint is it puts our joy and happiness as the ideal for how to spend time. So you should never do anything that is not enjoyable. You should never do anything that is wasting your time not being enjoyed. The problem with that is many people pursue this happiness and it's elusive, and they pursue it and pursue it and pursue it and never find it. Others would see time as something to leverage for productivity. Productivity. And I can be found in this camp often, where it's we work hard, we work long, we work very, very difficult, and measure our success by our visible output. But again, right away, that's not the way that God would have us view time. And I can tell you this, God is not putting productivity as the highest priority in your life. And you know why we know that? Because God created sleep and God created children. And neither of them are productive in one sense. If God wanted productivity to be your highest ideal, it would be creatures that never sleep. They can just work 24-hour, 7-day-a-week cycles. And he, be honest, would not have created kids. Kids are awesome. They're a gift from God. But you are not more productive with kids around. Just try to do something and it slows down. So maybe God's ultimate ideal is not productivity, as we are so often told. As Christians, we actually have a foundationally different view of time and what it is for. And it starts out with this, realizing that the time that we have is not really our own time to begin with. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says this: "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Our body, ourselves, they don't belong to us, and that includes our time. We were purchased for a price. Jesus Christ gave us his life. And so each minute, each second here this morning that passes by, belongs to God, yet it's been entrusted to us. And that's why we must steward it well. That's really why we must steward our time well, because it's not our time, it's His time. We could really have entitled this sermon, instead of stewarding your time well, we could have called it stewarding His time well. Here's the point for this morning. As Christ followers, all our time belongs to God and yet has been entrusted to us to steward well. And so reminding ourselves daily, it's not my time, it's God's time entrusted to us. Do whatever you need to do to remind yourself of that. If it's right on your calendar, God's time entrusted to your name, do it. Whatever you need to do to remind yourself that it's His time. And remind yourself that one day He's going to call you to account for how you have spent your time. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10 remind us that every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for the things done in the body. So this is not a judgment of condemnation. This is a judgment of reward. But we will stand accountable to God for how we have spent our time. But hear me out at the beginning of this message, because this is a very, very foundational point to this message. This is not a message of condemnation, because those who are in Christ Jesus have no more condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You may hear some things this morning as we're talking about time and how to steward it well that you instantly feel guilty for, because you feel like, I've wasted my time. I don't want you, and the Word of God does not want you to sit here condemned for having wasted your time. But we do want you to walk out of here compelled to spend your time well, to create perhaps a godly dissatisfaction with anything less than a life well spent for God's glory. So if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemning, no condemnation, but there is compelling. And we just have to also say at this moment, it's very, very easy to slip into legalism when it comes to time stewarding or time management. It's very, very easy to set out our preferences or my personal opinions as, thus says the Lord, you should spend your time exactly like the way I do because I steward my time well, right? It's very, very easy to slip into that. And so we want to go to God's Word and use what God's Word says to build the foundation and then apply wisdom to that. But remember that point. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but we do want to compel. Psalm 90 verse 12 puts, I think, words to the way I feel about time, and I'm sure many of you feel about time. It says there this, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number, to realize we're finite human beings. We don't have forever. We're finite human beings on this earth. We don't have forever. We're limited. And give us a heart of wisdom so that we won't know how to live properly. That heart of wisdom is what the Apostle Paul wants to talk about in Ephesians 5. And that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says there, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the most use of the time. Make the best use of the time. Paul is calling the Christians to walk in wisdom, to live well, to understand what the will of the Lord is, and to walk in a way that uses time wisely. Now, the tendency for me, I don't know about you, but the tendency for me is to read this and to right away think, okay, so let's give the top 10 list of how to walk in wisdom and to live and make the best use of the time. So time management principles come out and we talk about how we can maximize efficiency and get all the things done that we need to. And that's the tendency for me to want to go straight to application. But just remember, we said a few minutes earlier, we don't want to end up condemning one another. We want to end up compelling. And so if that's going to be the case, we have to understand why Paul is even saying this. The last thing you or I need is a long list of rules that we try to live by And if we succeed at living by these time management principles or rules, then we feel self-righteous. I got it together. I'm a really good time manager. And if you fail, you immediately feel condemned. We want to aim for being compelled by the grace of God. And so that's why we have to back up a little bit and see what Paul has said before in Ephesians 5 to help us to remember this. So remember, this sticks in your mind. We don't want to walk out of here condemned people. We're about compelling, compelling. So how does Paul do it so that he's not condemning people, he's compelling them? Well, we're going to look through Ephesians. Now, we don't have time to read the whole letter of Ephesians. The letter is meant to be read in one sitting. That's kind of how letters work in our day and age and how they worked back then. We don't have time this morning, but I'm going to take the liberty to summarize Ephesians 1 through 4 and part of 5 so that you grasp what Paul is doing here and how we need to approach this make the most of your time statement. So chapter 1, you can follow along in your text if you want. I'm not going to be reading all the verses, but you can kind of skim and see how it's coming. You can close your eyes if that helps you to concentrate or just listen. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul basically starts out just glorifying God. God is awesome. He's so awesome. He's blessed Christians. He's blessed Christians by showing incredible grace to them, adopting and redeeming them, giving them an inheritance, a beautiful inheritance that they're certain to receive. This is how he starts out. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, that stamp of you're going to receive this inheritance. You've been given the down payment as such of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on to pray that the believers would actually recognize this, that they would comprehend this reality. It's true. Christians have these blessings, this inheritance. But Paul wants them to not only have it, he wants them to know that they have it. He wants them to understand it, that they would see this gift and that they would understand how awesome God truly is. Chapter 2, he goes on, just in case they didn't think they had a blessing that was good enough, he reminds them where they've come from. They were dead in their sins. They had no ability, and God made them alive. He breathed life into them. So they're alive spiritually now, not because they were clever and smart and good-looking, but because God was at work in their life. And because of that, because of him giving them life, they are now his workmanship, is the word said there. Created for a purpose, to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That idea in later in Ephesians, walk in wisdom. Part of that is walking in good works, these good works God has created for us. So he goes on, the grace of God through Jesus Christ did not just make dead people alive, it actually made enemies into teammates. The Jews and the Gentiles were separated at one point, not together as teammates, but through Jesus Christ, the one Spirit, the one sacrifice, now they're teammates. They're on the same team. God has brought about that through the gospel. And that's Paul's task, to give that gospel to the Gentiles and to pray that they would understand it, comprehend it for God's glory. So that's chapter 1 to 3. Chapter 1 to 3 really are just stating who you are in Jesus Christ, the blessings that God has given you in Jesus Christ, and praying fervently that you would just know that you would understand it. But Paul doesn't want them to just know it. He wants them to live it. And so he goes on in chapter 4 and talks about this. Chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He wants them to walk. The word walk in Ephesians, if you want, you could replace that word with the word live. Or for our purposes this morning, the word steward your time. Steward your time in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk isn't a static word. It's not Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, did not make us alive so that we could look pretty. He made us alive so that we could walk, that we could move, that we could do good works for him. And so that is what God has called us to do and to bring glory to him through that. Continuing on, Paul calls believers to unity, to humility, to patience. Because while God has made these enemies teammates, the Jews and the Gentiles are now teammates, theologically, and it now has to work out that way on a practical, experiential level. And so that has to be lived out. You are teammates, Now live like it. Live united. Live patient. Live that truth. That's why God gave us apostles and prophets and now evangelists and pastors and teachers, Paul goes on, so that we can be equipped, so that we can be taught this truth, so that we can live it out and grow into maturity. Paul is very, very interested that Christians grow into maturity. Maturity is a theme that shows up across the Bible in many places. Often it's referenced in the idea of a child growing up. And we see this idea that it's not wrong to be a child, but it's wrong to stay there. The idea being, everybody's a child at one point. Every single person in this room was or is a child. They were a child at one point, but the normal way and the healthy way is not for us to stay kids forever, but to grow up into maturity. The same is true in the spiritual realm. It's every single Christian has to be a baby Christian at one point, but it's wrong to stay a baby Christian forever. We're to grow up into maturity. This is what Ephesians 4:15 says. Instead, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're to grow in maturity. And just as a side note, this is true when it comes to our conversation about time stewardship. Little children are not exactly known for stewarding and managing their time well. If you look at how they spend their time, it's not necessarily like, yeah, that's the model of how you should spend your days. But it's not wrong for a kid to be like that. They're a kid. But we have to, as adults, train children how to use their time well. So, baby Christians using their time poorly is not abnormal. It's not wrong, but it would be wrong for them to stay there. We want to grow into maturity. Continuing on in chapter 4, Paul explains that part of what it means to grow into maturity is to leave the old ways behind. We're new people. We have a new mission. And that means the old person and the old mission that we used to have before Christ has to go. So the reality is, if some of us are here and we look at our lives and we say our lives aren't actually any different than before Jesus entered your life, then one of two things is true. Either Jesus is not good at renovating the heart, which I am absolutely convinced all of us would disagree with. Jesus is very good. Or the number two option is that we have not opened the door to let him renovate. We have not surrendered yet to let him make a change in our life. Every single Christian will be changed by the Holy Spirit, will be changed by God at work in them. That's what it means. And if you believe differently, if you believe you can come to Jesus Christ and remain as you are, then you probably weren't listening when somebody shared the gospel message, because the gospel message is the message that we will change. Our old ways have got to go as we surrender our lives to Christ. Ephesians 4:22 and 24 say this: put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt with deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's our calling, to grow in maturity, to put off the old, put on the new continually. Paul then goes on to explain even more what maturity looks like. It looks like speaking the truth. Don't be angry. Don't steal. Work hard, share, don't tear down with your mouth, build up and speak according to the situation. Put away all the bitterness, anger, slander, etc. that you used to live in, and instead be kind and forgiving. And above all, this is what it means to be a maturing Christian, is to increasingly look like Jesus Christ, to increasingly imitate and model our lives after him, his sacrificial love for other people, and his glory given to God. Paul warns then in chapter 5, where we are, about sexual immorality, obscene talk, impurity, covetousness, these things in our lifestyles that cannot be there if we are to follow Jesus. They cannot be present. We don't want them to be present. And then we have our passage, Ephesians 5:15-17, where he says to walk wisely, to make the most use of the time, to know what the Lord's will is. And then he concludes the letter with more talk about relationships and protecting ourselves from Satan's attacks. So if you summarize the whole letter really quickly, it's essentially this. This is who you are in Christ. It's like, awesome, glory to God. Know that. Know it. and then become what you are for God's glory. This is who you are, know it, now become what you are for God's glory. So when it comes to this command to steward our time well, to make the best use of the time, we're not doing so to boast to other people, hey, I got this all together, I got it figured out, I'm a really good time manager. Rather, we steward our time because our eyes have been opened to what God has called us to, who we are in Christ. We're people with an inheritance. We're people who have been blessed. We are people who have been made alive and called for good works and a mission. This is our opportunity. So we're compelled to use our time well. We're not condemned to use our time well. So this is what the argument for Paul is, to get to this spot. Don't condemn, compel, based on who you are already in Jesus Christ. So now we've kind of talked a little bit about the why behind. Why would we even bother stewarding our time? Why would we bother to steward our time well? Now we need to talk about the hows, the how-tos. And there's kind of two levels I want to tackle this at. One is at the macro level, some big principles that need to be in place to steward our time well, and then zoom in a little bit and talk about the micro principles that might help us day to day. So first, the macro levels. We see in Ephesians 5, first and foremost, that we are called to imitate God, especially when it comes to our time management. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're called to imitate God, best represented for us in the life of Jesus Christ, to walk in love as he did, to love other people. This is basic Christianity, but if we're going to steward our time well, we want to love others. And that glorifies God when we do that. The second greatest commandment we are given in Scripture is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to. So imitate Christ and his love for others. If you review maybe your weekly schedule, I don't know if you have a day planner or Google Calendar or iCalendar, whatever it is, and you look, is loving others a priority in your life? Is it something that flows out when you're doing your day-to-day tasks? Is the love of others there? Because that's what it means to imitate Christ. Embrace who Christ has made you to be, a worshiper of God and a servant of others. So notice also, when we look at that first text, Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says that Jesus did these things. He offered up his life as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Jesus gave his life for us, but ultimately for the glory of God. That's why Jesus died, to bring glory to God. And we talk about this a lot at Harvest, that our ultimate aim as people is to bring glory to God. Our mission statement, to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We want to glorify God. That's our first and foremost. Everything in our schedule needs to be about glorifying God. And then we do that as well by fulfilling the Great Commission. The greatest thing we could do is take part in what God is doing, be partners with him in redeeming mankind. A great privilege we have. Further on in Ephesians 5, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord when we love people as Jesus did, when we bring glory to God. So these are this macro principle, right? Macro things that you can look at to see as you're stewarding your time. Is my life being one of glory to God? Is my life one of loving other people? The best way to glorify God is to seek to do that in everything. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 reminds us that even small things like eating or drinking can bring glory to God. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So there is, it would appear, a way to take a glass of water from the cupboard, pour water into it, and take a drink in such a way that it brings glory to God. Every aspect of your life can be brought under this idea of bringing glory to God. And so we need to think, it's not just coming to church on Sunday that brings glory to God, it's the way we live throughout the week. Is our life about God's glory? One of the best ways to do this, kind of a counteractive way to do this, is to avoid sin. We don't want to just be avoiding sin. We want to be pursuing God. But sin can have no place in our lives. It seems fairly obvious, but unfortunately, way too many of us this past week have wasted time just being involved in things that are sinful, that are destroying what God is trying to do. We're not just not doing what God has called us to do. We're actually destroying the works of God, undermining the works of God. So a way to think about this, let's say you get some renovations done on your house and you're maybe participating and helping to renovate your house. You're making improvements to your house. But then one day you just take a hammer and smack through all the new walls you've just painted. Like that would make no sense. Yet that's exactly what we do when we engage in sinful behavior throughout our week. We're ripping down, we're tearing down the good works that God is calling us to do. We're actually against it. And this is why Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4 say this, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." Every day we're tempted to run back to the way we used to do things, the way we used to be. We're tempted. We're barraged with temptations, but those giving into those things is destroying what God is seeking to do, and it's totally, absolutely a waste of time. And it's not even logical. Just like it's not logical to take a hammer to my own walls, it's not logical to sin, but it's so tempting and deceiving. It's kind of like this. God has made you alive in Christ Jesus to walk, to live in freedom, and you're like, I'm going to crawl back in that casket and lay down and play dead. Like, it's so dumb. It doesn't make sense. Yet that's what we do when we go back to our sinful ways. And Satan is out to get you, and he is totally geeked if you waste time destroying what God is trying to do. If he can get you onto that, all the better. So most of us, hopefully, are pretty aware of that. We're pretty aware of the act of, if I actually sin, that's like a total waste of time, so I don't want to sin. We choose to pursue God instead. But did you realize there's also another way to sin, which is to waste time doing the things that are good, but not the things that are best? That it actually can be another temptation there to waste our time avoiding the thing we're supposed to do with lots of other good things. Colossians 4 and verse 5 is similar to the Ephesians passage. These two books kind of mirror each other in a lot of ways. But the Colossians 4:5 passage reminds us to make the best use of the time as it relates to evangelism, as it relates to making disciples. Paul prays to have them pray for him to be bold and share, and then he calls them to make the best use of their time. So Satan has succeeded if you are immobilized and no longer making disciples. So you may not be actively destroying the church or God's work this week, but if you're not actively engaged in multiplication and disciple making, then again, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time if we're not on mission with God. Satan has also succeeded if he manages to tempt you away from whatever God has placed in front of you to do. That idea that good sometimes actually is the enemy of the best is true. So you only have to think of Mary and Martha. This is a story that many of you, an account from Scripture that many of you will be familiar with. Jesus had two friends, Mary and Martha, and he goes to their house to visit. And Martha is very, very, very busy preparing things, getting things ready. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. And Martha gets kind of upset, as any reasonable person would. I'm doing all the work. She's not even helping. This is our joint effort. What's going on? And so she calls out to Jesus and said, tell Mary to like get in the game. Come on, like help me out. And Jesus actually rebukes her and like rebukes her lovingly and says, Mary's actually chosen the right thing. You're busy with many things, but Mary has chosen the best thing. And that instantly just reminds me the priority of our lives needs to be worship of Christ, needs to be our encounter with him, needs to be listening to his word. That's the priority, the daily reminder we need that spending time with Jesus trumps all other things. So whatever it takes for you to do that is important. For me, for a while, it was, I want to not look at my phone first in the morning because my phone like leads off into 100 distractions, but instead look at God's word first. But then I got the Bible on the phone, so it was like an easy way to like look at both at the same time, right? Whatever it takes, put Jesus first. James 4 verse 17 says this, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, it's sin." So if God has put something before you that is the right thing to do, you ignore it but do lots of other good things, that's actually still sin. Sin can actually be, in some cases, relative to the person. Because the situation God has placed you in, there may be a right thing for you to do that God has called you to do that you're ignoring and doing something good in place. The illustration that comes to mind is, you know, as a student, when it's exam time, it's study for exam time, everybody's probably been there at one point. All of a sudden, the dishes get done, the room's clean, the yard's raked, everything else is done, but the exam prep isn't done. That's a problem. When it comes to our spiritual lives and we avoid the things God's called us to do with the things that are just good, just filler, that can actually be sinful. And so we need to be careful about that. It also seems then we need to be careful about judging our brothers and sisters in those areas where, for me, that might not be the priority, but God may have placed that priority on their lives. So just realize that. So quick recap. The macro level, we want God's glory to be our ultimate goal. We want loving other people to be the way that we bring glory to God. And clearly, avoiding sin is a waste of time. So now let's zoom in a bit further and give some wisdom that applies to your day-to-day scheduling, thinking about how do I steward my time for God's glory. There's lots of opportunities we have, but there's a few priorities we need to set. Perhaps some of you have seen an illustration given to you before. Somebody comes up with a big jar and all these objects to place in the jar. And they start out by placing, let's say, sand in the jar or water in the jar, and then some small pebbles, and then some bigger pebbles, and then some big stones. And they have no capacity to fit all that's on the table in the jar because it just didn't fit. But then they show you, dump the jar out, put the large things in first, the big stone, then the smaller pebbles, then the sand, then the water, and it all fits, right? And that shows and illustrates the need for priority. If you put the big things in place, the rest fits in. Just a warning, though, that's a little bit deceptive because in life, not everything does fit in the jar. Absolutely, there will be things that are left out of the jar, that are left out of your life. You cannot, even if you prioritize perfectly, you will not fit it all into your life. But the point is made, priority is important. We've set the things in place first in our calendar, in our schedule, that have the greatest importance. And so the greatest importance that we can think of that rises to the top for us as believers in Jesus is a priority of worship. The priority to worship God, to live life on mission for Him. So both corporate worship here and individual worship are important and essential to the life of the Christian. So when you're pulling out your daytime or your calendar, whatever it is, do you prioritize worship? Sundays of the year, we prioritize gathering together here to worship. Unless you think you're thinking about worship, you're thinking about church, you're thinking about what are the expectations, I don't want you to walk out of here burdened with unreasonable expectations when it comes to ministry together. And so we as church leaders don't want you to walk away feeling like I got to be here every time the church doors are open. It's not true. You could be here 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, just working here at the church. We don't want that for you. We want you to be actively engaged your whole life on mission with God, but we want you to set priorities. And so some priorities, just so you know what we as leaders here at the church prioritize and would love to see ministry partners prioritize, is one, Sunday morning participation. We don't call it attendance, we call it participation, right? We want you to be participating in worship, in prayer, in the life of our church. So prioritizing that, prioritizing life groups, right? Being part of a small group, a discipleship group, a life group where you can do mutual ministry. This is where you can pray for one another, you can counsel one another, you can point others to God's word. So we love and hope that all of you would be in a life group or a small group. Then we prioritize serving. God didn't, by his Holy Spirit, make you alive so you could look pretty. He made you alive so you could do good works for him. And so serving in some capacity, you don't have to serve in 12 ministries. You don't have to serve every single time somebody says yes. Or every time somebody asks you, you don't have to say yes. Just to me. You only have to say yes when I ask you to do. No, you don't have to say yes every single time somebody asks you. You need to think, where has God gifted me? Where am I able to serve? But serve, serve, serve in the life of the church. And then finally, be involved making disciples. That means sharing the gospel with your neighbors, sharing the gospel with those at work, engaging with the world God has placed us in. Those are things, priorities. So very reasonable for all of us to be able to be participating in. Be part of your church family. Model for your children, families, households with parents. Model for your children how to steward this worship time well, because that is going to be setting a precedent for them for the future. They'll do what you have done. Speaking of family, family is a huge priority that Scripture highlights. God speaks often about the family, commands to parents of how to bring up children, commands to children of how to honor and obey their parents. As I look through Scripture, I don't actually find, you can maybe find one for me, a verse that talks about spending time with your family, a command to spend time, because the assumption is you will spend time with your family. You know, I think when the writers were writing, mostly to agrarian context, people working perhaps in farms, the family is there. It's take your kid to work day every day, right? It's like that is the life. And they work together. And so there's commands in Scripture about disciplining your children and teaching your children, which cannot happen apart from time. And so time with your family is a priority. Our context is a little different. We have sometimes two parents working outside the home. And so prioritizing family becomes that much more essential as we think about these are God's gift to us, these children to raise and to steward. And so we want to think about these family members that we have and how we can prioritize time with them. All of us will also need to work in some context, in some way. And that's actually a good thing. So work gets a really bad rap in our culture, I find often. You know, work is a drag, or it's talking about, oh, I gotta work, right? And whereas vacation's the highlight. But did you know that God actually created mankind to work? And even before sin was in the Garden of Eden, work was there. God actually in Genesis 2 tells that he put man in the garden to work. So that's actually a good thing. The fall of man brought hard work, but work itself is a good thing that God has given us to do, to spend time at. And so we want to work hard. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So work not only brings glory to God when we do what we're called to do, but it also allows us to provide for others, to be able to share. And so work will consume a lot of your time, but it's a good thing. It's a thing that God has called you to do. There's a priority to how you should work, though. Not all work is equal. Some work is actually more important. Proverbs 24, verse 27 says this, "Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house." Both are work, but one has to take priority. And this is just common sense. If it's planting season and you're like, I'll plant seeds later, I'm going to work on my house right now, then by the time harvest season comes and you've planted way too late, you're not going to be able to reap a harvest. You're not going to have food on the table because you've misplaced your work priorities. And so we could apply this to our lives today and say, when it's exam season, students, it's exam season. It's not social time. There's going to be time for that, but after exams. If it's your job at work has a season where it's very, very challenging and hard, if you're in finances and taxes, right now is like, hey, this is work season. Do your work now. The summer's going to come later. Don't take your vacation right now, because if you mix up the priorities, that's not actually going to work in the end. Different kinds of work need to be prioritized, and that's just wisdom. Work was not meant yet, though, to consume all of our lives. And this is the trap many of us fall into, where we work, measuring ourselves by productivity, measuring ourselves by output, afraid of the silence of stopping. And so we work, 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 work. Psalms 127:2 reminds us this, that God did not intend to work us every waking hour. It says there, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Sleep is a gift from God, not something to be cheated away all the time. This is like me preaching at myself. Sleep is a gift. It's a gift that God has given. We don't need to work from 6 in the morning till 6 the next morning every day trying to keep up, trying to keep on top of things. God has given us sleep. Yes, there will be seasons where you have to work more and work less, but if the seasons turn into years where we are putting so much anxious toil in and not using the gift God has given us, we're missing out. We're missing out. Work is a priority. So worship is a priority, family is a priority, work is a priority, but rest is also a priority. God himself set up the model for us. He worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh. He doesn't need to. He's infinite in power, but in his infinite wisdom, he rested after 6 days of work. So he set up the model for us. Rest is a gift from God. We have been given the opportunity to have a day off. It's not a law. It's not something that we have to observe religiously and draw all these lines around. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, but it's something that so many of us perhaps don't appreciate and use. God gave us a day to rest. Perhaps we don't use it because we, like I've said, idolize productivity. We like to get more done. Perhaps because we're afraid of silence. When we stop, I'm defined by what I do. I can't be defined by who I am and just stop. We need to practice that. Or for me, perhaps it's because I got distracted during the week when I was supposed to be working and my work isn't done because I wasn't effective, and now my work spills over into the day I could be taking off. And now I sort of have to do it because I kind of did it to myself, right? These are maybe reasons why we don't rest. Rest is a gift, so we need to work hard and then be able to enjoy this rest that we've been given. And how you spend that rest is up to you. There is a lot of freedom in how you rest, in how you enjoy leisure activities. Some people love outdoors, some people don't. Some people love hobbies, some people love games, some people love whatever it might be. And you can enjoy those provided they're not causing you to sin, not causing others to sin, and they're good, right? So we can enjoy the gifts God has given to us. Screens are not all a bad thing. You know, here's the place where I want to just go in a rant and be like, let's turn off the TV, let's turn off the smartphone. But they're not all bad. They're tools that we've been given to use, and we don't want to abuse them. I know for myself, it can be very easy to get distracted about how much time I've spent on the screen. I just lose track of time. So we want to be careful with that. But there's a degree of freedom we have to utilize that. What I don't want to be, though, is captivated by it. So I can remember this song Stephen Curtis Chapman sang, and I listened to as a kid over and over again. It was called See the Glory. He was talking about how God is so awesome and so glorious, and we need to wake up and see that glory. And then he described his life, and he said, sometimes it's like I'm playing Game Boy standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon. And that image just stuck with me. It's like, you probably actually had kids that on car rides, they're like, look at outside, look, it's amazing. And they're like, just distracted, right? I don't want to be the person that is surrounded by beauty and God's glory and is captivated by pixels. Like, I just don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. They're tools, but let's not use our rest time to get distracted. We want to use our rest time instead to rejuvenate, to refresh us so that we can glorify God. So here's a little test or a little helpful maybe tool you could use. 4 questions to think, am I spending time well? So first ask yourself, what's the fruit of my time? Is the fruit of what I'm spending my time on right, true, good? Is God glorified? Are people edified? That might be a good question to ask yourself. 2, you could ask yourself, would you be okay if your schedule was posted publicly? Would you be okay with all of us knowing how you spent your time? With Jesus knowing? You could ask yourself, in eternity, will it matter? My mom used this all the time and it annoyed me. She'd say, in the scope of eternity, does it really matter? That was usually to stop fights that we were fighting about petty things. And it's a good question. In the scope of eternity, does it even matter? If it doesn't matter, don't put a high priority on it. Number four, am I mastered by anything in my schedule? Meaning, Jesus should be your master, but is anything in my schedule so precious that it cannot go? If it is that precious that it cannot go, then perhaps that reveals an issue. So let me conclude quickly with one biblical warning and then several pieces of snippets of wisdom that I've received over the years that may be helpful. So the first warning, is this: the greatest enemy to your time stewardship will be pride. Pride. Maybe for some it will be laziness or some other sin, but at the root, most of our difficulties with stewarding our time well, for me anyways, is pride. So pride is what makes me say yes to everybody, right? I'm a people pleaser at times. So I run out of time for things because I've said yes to way more than I'm capable of. I've pretended I'm actually kind of like God. I can do everything, right? You can't. I can't. We need to humbly realize that. So we must say no. Pride makes me think I'm irreplaceable. You might think, but I have to do this. I'm irreplaceable. That's not true. It's pride that makes us say that. Pride mixes up your priorities. It might help you make you prioritize things that people see over things that people don't see, but that really matter more. So perhaps not prioritizing prayer, but prioritizing acts of service. Other people see the acts of service, so it's easy to get the wrong motive. Not many people see your acts of prayer, and so that may be an area where pride is actually mixing up your priorities. Pride makes me aim for perfection instead of excellence. To aim for never, ever, ever, ever failing, when that's not realistic. Pride keeps me from taking risks. Risks that glorify God. So you've heard the saying, right? The early bird catches the worm. And then the other saying that goes with it, the second mouse gets the cheese. Right? The second mouse gets the cheese, it's like, okay, risk. I don't want to risk. I don't want to be the first guy, right? So pride might make us think, I don't want to risk because I might fail. And that, when applied to what God has called us to do, can be very dangerous. So pride keeps us from taking risks. Pride maybe cause you to be paralyzed with inaction because you don't want to make the wrong decision. You're so concerned about making the right decision on something that really doesn't matter that you become paralyzed. The best, in this case, becomes the enemy of good enough. There's some things that just doesn't really matter. You're changing your insurance. You're changing your phone plan. And you get paralyzed with fear and spend way too much time trying to find the best option when it's just a waste of time. You're going to get a option. It'll hopefully be good. It'll be a good stewardship, but don't waste so much time on things that aren't necessary. And pride makes me overestimate my contribution. Makes me think I am vital to this happening. And on the flip side, it could actually make you say, God can do it without me. I don't, kind of like a false humility. So we want to be careful. Pride is a terrible enemy when it comes to stewarding our time well. So finally, I have a few pieces of wisdom that I've received from people over the years, and I think they're helpful sound bites for us to think just on a real, real practical level when we're trying to steward our time well for God's glory. The first is this: prioritize hard things before easy things. So all of us know if you wake up in the morning and do all the things you love first and you save all the hard things for later, you're not going to have energy to do the hard things. So do the hard things first when you have energy, and the things you love, you'll somehow have energy for at the end of the day still. So do the hard things first can be a piece of wisdom. Every yes is also a no. I remember a pastor telling me this when I was a teen. Every time you say yes, you're at some point in the future forcing yourself to say no. Because you say yes to one opportunity to use this amount of time, and the next time somebody comes and asks, you're saying no. You have to say no because you're a limited human being. So just recognize when you're about to say yes, I'm saying no. And is what I'm saying no to worth it? Every yes is a no. Remember margin. this one for me is a really big, a big tip or useful piece of wisdom, and that is I want to be a good steward of my time. So some weeks I will book every available time slot for something, and I haven't allowed for anything to fail, any flat tires. I haven't planned for anything to go wrong. I haven't planned for anybody to call and say, do you have some time? I'll be like, sorry, no, I don't have any time because I stewarded it too well, right? So plan margin in your life. Plan margin in your life where it's, okay, not every night of my week needs to be busy. Because what if my next door neighbors invite me over? If every night of my week is busy, I've shut down. It's kind of the yes, no thing, right? So remember margin. Margin is helpful. And just for me, a meeting can take an hour, but I know I need another 15 minutes because I always delay or I always need something in between. So create margin. Another principle, proximity takes priority. This one may be personal preference rather than universal wisdom. So take it with a grain of salt, but I have found proximity takes priority. What that means is the people that I'm surrounded with take priority over the people I could connect with through social media. Just because I have certain friends that I am maybe close to that live hours and hours away, I can't ignore the people God has placed right in front of me. And I just think Jesus was in the flesh dwelling among us. He wasn't posting for us about the gospel and what would happen from social media. So just recognize proximity is important. Who you are surrounded with is important. And I believe should take priority over the rest. Remember this as well. Remember seasons. So we are all in different seasons of life. We are not all young with kids. We are not all retired. We're not all working 9-to-5 jobs. We're in different seasons. Some are students. Some are kids. Some are, there are different seasons, and those different seasons, we don't want to waste by being preoccupied with trying to be in a different season. So for example, I've always wanted to be older than I am. I've always wanted to be older than I am because I want to be more wise. I want to have more influence. When I was young, I wanted to drive. When I was driving, I wanted to have a house. When I had a house, I want to have kids, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That was the temptation to waste the season I was in by being discontented and wanting a different season. So utilize the season you are in for God's glory. And finally, be patient, because God has created us as people in time that cannot achieve everything instantaneously right now. If you want a mature walk with the Lord, don't expect it to be tomorrow. God has created your life 70, 80 years long, if we're blessed, for a reason, so that over time we would grow in maturity. The way I say it, steadfast faith is not fast. Steadfast faith is not fast. Be patient with time, be faithful with time, and God will continue to work. And finally this, you could get every single thing right in terms of stewarding your time well, planning it perfectly, remembering every yes is a no, margin, remembering all these things. But if you get one thing wrong, all of it doesn't matter. And that one thing is this. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior and you are not seeking to do things for his glory, it's a waste. Your life is wasted if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior and you are not living your life for his glory.